Morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. There, my mic should work now. You know, I want to apologize for not being able to be as warm as usual, you know, with the concern for illness. You know, we don't shake hands like we like to and get as close. So don't feel, you know, that I don't love you. It's just trying to set a good example. And, you know, I would feel terrible if somebody got sick as a result of something that I did. And so today we're glad to be together worshiping in the house of the Lord. You know, as we witness great changes like we've seen recently taking place with the conditions of things in our country and the world, which should indicate to us that we're living in troublous times, what should we do? Because it can be overwhelming, you know, depending on a person's upbringing, their experiences in life, what may not be a major event to you can be overwhelming to someone else. And when you you know, look at the news and you see the things that are happening in our country and in the world, it really can have an effect on a person. And so what should we do? I wanted to share this scripture, Joshua 1:9. It says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither thou be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So, with that understanding that even though things seem to be out of control, God is with you. God is with us. And he says, be strong, be of good courage, be not afraid, don't be dismayed. Because, you know, things seem to be upside down and backwards lately, don't they? And we just shake our head and go, really? You know, that doesn't make any sense. But it's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it? And to know, although the country and the world seems to be out of control, Jesus is in control. And, you know, it's easy to think, wow, God has lost control. No, God has not lost control. God is in control. And he is allowing things to happen for a number of reasons. And so it's a wonderful thing to claim Jesus as friend and Savior, right? You know, in light of current events that we see fulfilling end time signs and prophecies, would you agree that the Bible's most urgent message, final message to the world that comes from Jesus is important? I agree. The message today, Angels in the Midst of Heaven, Part 3, previously, we looked at the first and second angels' messages there in Revelation 14. And we looked at the everlasting gospel in verses 6 and 7 of Revelation 14. And we saw that, you know, this everlasting gospel is described in detail in verse 7. And then we looked at Babylon in verse 8. And we saw that confusion and false teaching reign in Babylon. Every wind of doctrine, truth mixed with error, found in the apostate teachings. And then we saw the call of Christ to his people to come out of Babylon in Revelation 18:4. Because the second angel's message in Revelation 14, and that message there in Revelation 18:4, they go together. And, you know, the Bible says in Revelation 14:8 that Babylon is fallen. But don't forget that Jesus is calling his people out. He says, come out of her, my people. And this is an end time message. This is very serious. Because false doctrine is more prevalent than the truth, by far more prevalent than the truth. It is easier to be deceived than to have the light of truth today. Unless we're purposeful about searching for the truth, we are going to be exposed to error. And we very easily could accept truth mixed with error. We saw that in the end, Christ will have a people. The Bible says that they will hear his voice and follow him. And Jesus said that, he said, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish, John chapter 10. And so as we begin today, I invite you to open your Bibles. I know you brought your Bibles today. Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to begin by reading the first four verses. Now, I want you to imagine and to keep in mind that we're called to be the messengers, right? We're the angel messengers of Revelation 14. And we have to share these end time messages with people because they haven't heard them. They don't know. And a Bible in your hand is so powerful because to do that properly, you need to show them what the Bible says. And so I would encourage you to keep your Bible with you wherever you go, because you don't know the divine appointment that Jesus is going to make for you and when that's going to come, and to say, oh boy, I don't have my Bible with me. Oh, I wanted to show him or her. You know, this should be as important or more important to you when you leave the house as your wallet. You should keep that with you so that you can open the scriptures and show somebody. So Revelation 7, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their what? In their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the freedom that we have to open it. And as we do that, Lord, we ask your special blessing, that your word would not return unto you void, as you promised, but our hearts would be open, and that you promise wisdom to us if we ask in faith. And we do that just now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see four angels, and it says they're on the four corners of the earth. Well, the earth is not square. It's simply symbolic of angels at the compass headings. They have the earth, and they're holding back strife, war, and commotion. And it doesn't seem that that's the case because of what's happening in the world, right? We're seeing all kinds of commotion and strife. But these angels, they're holding back devastation and strife, calamity, war from coming on the earth. And then another angel comes, and he has the what? Did anybody notice?
Seal.
He has the seal of God. Thank you. It's the seal of God. And the cry of the angel is, hold, wait. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until the servants of God are sealed. And so it's a very important message. These four verses apply more to us now than I think just about any verses in Scripture. They're talking to the time in which we live right now. And so they're holding back the winds of strife. And another angel is saying, you know, hold, because I have not sealed the servants of God in their forehead. God's plan is to seal his people. And the symbolism here is a wonderful thing, sealing God's servants in their foreheads, where we make spiritual decisions. You'll never see that God is sealing anyone on the hand, because the hand represents going along, works, going along to get along. You'll see the mark of the beast can be either in the forehead where people decide to receive it, or in the hand where they just go along to get along. And so we're going to see a great contrast between those who follow Christ and those who follow the Antichrist, between those who, out of love for Jesus, desire to do everything that pleases God, and those who have bought into the lie that it doesn't really matter. And they will do those things that continue to make life comfortable and easy. And so they'll follow, the second group will follow the example of the world and the crowd. You know, the majority is often not the place to be. If you think about Jesus, and as he stood with Pilate before the crowd, and he made an offer, he said, listen, I will release one of these to you. We've got Barabbas, the murdering rapist, and we have Jesus, and I find no fault in him. What does the crowd want me to do? Crucify Jesus. That's what the majority of people said, crucify him. And they would rather have a murderer released into society. And so be careful of what the majority is doing, because it's often not right, especially in religious things. And so I want to share this from Great Controversy. You have all of these references, scripture references and spirit of prophecy references, so you don't have to take notes. They're there in your bulletin. And she said, when God sends to men, excuse me, warnings so important that they are represented as proclaimed by holy angels flying in the midst of heaven, he requires every person endowed with reasoning powers to heed the message. The fearful judgments denounced against the worship of the beast and his image should lead all to a diligent study of the prophecies to learn what the mark of the beast is and how they are to avoid receiving it. And we've been doing this over the past two previous messages, and the message today is more like a Bible study than a sermon message. And so we're studying these prophecies because we need to learn so we can avoid receiving the most solemn message in Scripture that we're going to look at today. So if you would, turn to Revelation 14, and we will begin in verse 9. We're going to read the third angel's message together. Revelation 14, 9. And let me know when you're there by saying amen. Okay. Revelation 14, 9. The Bible says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Now, that word in, you may not find that in your Bible. You might see on. Well, in is a very proper and important translation because it is not superficial. It means that a decision has been made. And in verse 10, it says, this, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So keep in mind that the three angels' messages build one upon the other. And so the first angel has the everlasting gospel to preach to the entire world. And there's a call there to worship the Creator God on the day that he created, the day that he declared to be holy, that he set aside for holy use. And then there's the call in the everlasting gospel to give glory to God in everything that we do. And then the second angel announces the fall of Babylon, and it's repeated, has fallen, for emphasis. It's a system of religion that promotes false doctrine and tradition. And it goes on to speak of unfaithfulness to God, and that's just what it is. If I set aside Bible truth, I'm unfaithful to God. And so it talks about the unfaithfulness to God in this illicit relationship between with the union of church and state. And then we looked at the example of Babylon in Daniel chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar passes a law of worship. And he sets up a golden idol. And then he says, when the music is played, you're to bow down and worship. And so we see that government now is legislating religious practices in Daniel chapter 3. And Paul tells us that those things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning, for our admonition. And so we are to look at the types and the antitypes of these examples. And so we see a government becoming the religious enforcer. And with it, laws against the people that don't do what they say, to include a death decree. You'd be thrown in the burning fiery furnace for failure to worship as the government dictates. We're going to see that again. And so today our focus is on the third angel's message, which begins with, as I said, the strongest warning of God, because it is void of his mercy. It's a warning that reveals a contrast between those who reject the first and second angels' messages, the call to worship the Creator God, and this is a warning to those who reject that. So when you look at this warning, the Bible says it is poured out without mixture or dilution. It's God's wrath poured out without mixture. And there's a reason that God can do that and still be just, because he has made it clear and is going to make it clear to everyone. Everyone will have the information in order to make an educated decision. And when folks have made a decision, when it's been presented to them, and they say, you know, I'm going to go with the world, I'm going to go with what the church and state are saying, God now can, in justice and mercy, pour out his wrath without mixture. Because everyone has had a choice, and they have been just said, no, I'm going to do it my way. And when everyone gets to, when folks get to that point, God can do this in love. And so we're going to look at Jesus in the three angels' messages. We're going to see Christ there. So our focus is the third angel's message, and it's a warning that reveals the contrast between one group and another. Those who will embrace God and his law, and those who will reject it and go along with the world and receive the mark of the beast. There's only two groups at the end of time. And we want to be the group that worships the Creator God out of love. We don't want to be in that group that worships the beast. Now, a beast in Bible prophecy is what? It's a kingdom, a power, right? And so we do not want to be part of that group. There's a clear polarization that is going to happen, and it has to happen in order for God to be merciful and just. He has to be able to get everyone to make a decision, everyone off the fence. No fence sitters, no one in a gray area. You know, I haven't quite decided. It will be laid out clearly, and everyone can say, okay, this is the choice that I'm going to make. And, you know, that is why our witness is so vital, for people to see the true character of God through us so they can make an informed choice. If they see us living like the world, they see us breaking Sabbath when it's convenient, and people are puzzled by it. I know non-Adventists and non-Adventist family members who have seen things and just said, I don't understand. I thought you Adventists kept the Sabbath, but how come? And so our witness is so important in these last days, that we remain true to God. So only two groups, and the language is strong, no denying it. There in those verses, very strong. You know, when it says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, it simply refers to completely consumed, complete destruction. And you have some verses there in your notes that were in your bulletin. And you can look that up and spend time there. Genesis 19, Isaiah 34, and Jude chapter 7 will clearly show that forever and ever, it means total consumption or destruction. It doesn't mean that it goes on forever and ever and ever. That would tarnish the character of God, to say that he torments and punishes people for all eternity. That is not what the Bible teaches. It's a judgment on those who worship the beast and his image. You remember Elijah, right? Mount Carmel. And he had 850 apostate leaders of, you know, worshipers of Baal. And then he had all of Israel. And they were caught between two opinions, very similar to what's happening that we're describing right now. And what happened to those priests? They were all destroyed. And that was God's will, because they had reached a point where they had everything presented to them and their choice was against God. And so there's a judgment, and the words are strong. And as we said, a beast is a king, kingdom, or a government power, Daniel 7:17. And let me ask this question. How does a beast or a power, a government, speak? I heard someone say law, legislation. That's exactly right. A government speaks by its laws. And then how does a government or a power cause its citizens to do something? I can't hear you. By the enforcement of those laws. That's right. And that word force is in enforcement. And so if you make it, you know, something that's very known to everybody, so the governors pass laws and they say you can and can't do these things because of this virus that's going on. They pass the law. That's how the government speaks. And then when you don't do what they say, what do? They give you a fine or they arrest you. That's the enforcement of laws. And so when you read scripture and you read about the beast power, and it says, you know, that he speaks and causes. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about passing laws and then enforcing laws relative to worship. Okay? And so governments cause citizens to do certain things by the enforcement of those laws. What law will this power enforce? What is the future event that we know about? There's going to be a national and then an international Sunday law. And the Bible tells us clearly that those who don't receive the mark of the beast, don't go along with Sunday worship, won't be able to buy or sell. We've seen a little bit of that, didn't we? When this pandemic first broke, people kind of panicked and you couldn't get paper goods. You'd go in, the shelves were empty, and people were taking pictures and sending it to family members. Say, look at the shelves. And then, you know, people were at home because a lot of businesses, you know, sent their people home. And we noticed in our neighborhood a block party. Every day was a block party for, you know, 2 months. They were barbecuing, and then you couldn't buy meat, I guess, from, you know, what I was hearing. You go into the supermarket, and there was no flesh meats for sale because people were doing that. And so, you know, if you wanted yeast for a while, we couldn't get yeast to make bread and flour. We couldn't get flour because people were buying these things up. And so we had a little taste of, wow, you know, I really want to make a loaf of bread, but I can't. And I really would like to have, you know, some paper products in the house, but I can't. And, you know, it's just a small taste of what the Bible says is going to happen. Imagine you can't buy or sell anything. That's going to be difficult. You know, in the major cities in the United States, there's 2 days worth of food on the shelves. So if something happened and those tractor trailers couldn't get into the cities, in 2 days, people's cupboards are empty. Because I have family that live, you know, that lived in the cities, lived in Boston, and they went to the market every day, every other day. They went out to restaurants. They didn't have they didn't shop for 2 weeks like many of us do. And so in our major cities where the greatest population of people are, when a catastrophe strikes and they can't truck that food in 2 days, there's going to be a problem. And so these are serious things that we need to consider. You know, Jesus refers to his people as servants of God. You're going to seal the servants of God in their foreheads. Now, these servants, they're loving servants. They're not forced. God does not force. Jesus does not force. And I want you to notice the contrast. Satan does. His method of forced worship is just that. It's force. with the death decree and no buy, no sell and persecution. You know, Paul said those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It shouldn't surprise us. It's going to come. And so God's people are servants that are doing it willingly, lovingly. And they're sealed in their foreheads where they make decisions. What is the mark or the seal of God? This is very important. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. What is the seal or the mark of God, or the mark or seal of God, however you want to put it? Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. And actually, we're going to back up. And we'll look at verse 16. It says, are you there? Say amen. Exodus 31, 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a what? It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so it says plainly there that the Sabbath is a sign, but we don't want to build doctrine on one text, so go to Ezekiel chapter 20. That is just before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. And we're answering this question, what is the mark or seal of God? Ezekiel 20 verse 12. How are we doing? Okay, Ezekiel 20, verse 12, the Bible says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. Now, look at verse 20, same chapter. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a what? A sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. Beautiful. Very clear. Those three texts show clearly that God's mark or his seal is the Sabbath. And obviously the Holy Spirit is involved in this process of sealing. And then if we go to Exodus chapter 20, what's found in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. And we should go there. Exodus chapter 20. And if you look at verse 8, and I'm just going to read, I'll read the Sabbath commandment, and I want you to see something there. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of who? Of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This commandment here, the Sabbath commandment, is God's sign. It's his seal. It identifies him and his territory, who he is, his name, his title, and his territory. And so by reading the Sabbath commandment, you now know who wrote the commandments. Who is this that gave these commandments? Who is it that wrote these with the finger, with his own finger in stone? And because there's many gods in the world, supposed gods, this identifies our God. And he says, by keeping this commandment, you identify with him. And he, this is the seal that identifies his people. It's a beautiful thing. Now, if we go back to Revelation 14 and look at verse 12, Revelation 14, 12, this describes God's sealed people. It says, here is the patience of the saints. This is our scripture reading. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's a short verse in scripture. But it is showing the contrast between those who receive the mark of the beast and God's people who are sealed. You can't be sealed if you have, set aside a commandment of God. It says, here are they that keep the commandments of God. And it was interesting that Dell mentioned a sermon that I did a while back. We looked at that word in the Greek, keep. It means to guard. Guard the commandments of God. It's not I must do this or else. We appreciate, we love God's word. We love him, and we look at his law, and we say, wow, that's his character. And as a result, we want to keep, we want to guard his commandments. And so they're patient saints, the Bible says. This is the same group that you read about in Revelation 12, 17. Revelation 12, 17. You know, it's not hard to see the description of God's people in the last days. Revelation 12, 17, it says, and the dragon, who's the dragon? The devil, right? And the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman. The woman is God's church. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the last remaining part, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if you looked at church history, and I'll do a very poor job at this, but if you looked at church history, the pure church of Acts, and as time went on, people did this, and they formed their own churches, and truth was sacrificed for tradition and set aside, and then you come down here, and you have the last remaining part, the remnant. And the remnant is described. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And if you go to Revelation 19, verse 10, and it tells us what the testimony of Jesus is. Revelation 19, 10. We let the Bible interpret itself. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see that thou doest that not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. And how many people have thrown those books away and said, I don't believe that. She has no idea what she's talking about. How does she know this or that? They've just rejected that. But God's remnant people, they've embraced the spirit of prophecy. And so it's a powerful blessing from God. Do not despise the prophets, the Bible says, but test them. And we've done that. We've done that for over 100 years. And so this is the same group in Revelation 14, 12 that we see in Revelation 12, 17. It's the same group mentioned in Revelation 7, the 144,000. And it's also the same group mentioned in Revelation 14. In the first verse, it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Just speaking of the seal of God. And so it fits together beautifully. And so the dragon, or Satan, is enraged with God's remnant people. And I know that's been said before, but he is so angry. Does not want you to study the Bible. He does not want you to pray. He does not want you to keep the Sabbath or to keep the commandments. Why? Because as you do that, you are a witness for the true character of Jesus. God is seeing, people are seeing God in you. There's no hypocrisy there. No one is confused when they look at your life, when they open your refrigerator, and when they see what you're doing on Sabbath. They're not confused. They're like, oh, okay. You know, that person is serious. Nothing's going to stop them from doing what God asked them to do. And so, you know, when we read these messages, when we read these verses, what do they mean to us? What does it mean? What is the effect that it has on you when you read those descriptions of God's people? I hope that they're promises. That you look at them as promises and say, you know, those are promises that will result from a determined surrender and submission to Christ. Because that's the absolute truth. If I am fully surrendered, submitted to God, determined to do that, I will be an overcomer. The Bible describes that person in Revelation 12, 11. It says they have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. These are promises. In Philippians, the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do we believe God's word? And so the promises, those are promises to us. And so you might ask, and someone might ask, well, where's Jesus in the three angels' messages? This is pretty harsh. Well, in the first angel, Jesus is the everlasting gospel. Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. And he's our high priest interceding for us during this judgment that's mentioned there in verse 7. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. The hour of his judgment has come. And so we see Jesus there in the first angel's message clearly. Second angel, Jesus is the one calling you out or calling folks out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Calling people out of that confused state that they're in, off the road that leads to perdition. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's the shepherd of John chapter 10 and verse 27 and onward. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So Jesus is there clearly in the first and second angel messages. And then we find Jesus in the third angel's message in verse 12, our scripture reading. Because it says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, it's impossible to have the ability to keep the commandments of God without the faith of Jesus. He has faith in you, and he wants us to exercise the measure of faith he has given us. Faith in him, faith in his word. And when a person falls or backslides, oftentimes it's because they've lost faith that God's word will do what it says it'll do and that Jesus can transform his children. And so that word patience there, the patience of the saints, it's cheerful, hopeful endurance. Just think about that for a minute. A difficult time comes and you're cheerful and you're hopeful and you're enduring. We have to do that now, right? Things are not the way they used to be, and so there's some endurance that needs to take place. We have to be patient. We need to do it cheerfully and hopefully. But, you know, when you're laid up in the hospital and you're in a lot of pain and they're constantly jabbing you with a needle, are you cheerful and hopeful and patient? You know, those things are real. And so God's people are described that way. They're portrayed as saints. Ellen White said this, you have the reference, 1 Testimonies 2:87. Those who will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ to the immortal inheritance will be peculiar. Yes, so peculiar that God places a mark upon them as his, wholly his. Think ye that God will receive, honor, and acknowledge a people so mixed up with the world that they differ from them only in name? She says, read again Titus 2, 13 through 15. It is soon to be known who is on the Lord's side, who will not be ashamed of Jesus. And think about that. You know, when we won't stand for truth, we're actually showing that we're ashamed of Jesus. Because, you know, he's told us to do it and to go forward in faith. And if I don't do it because I'm afraid of what people will say or think or do. And we don't want to differ from the world only in the name Christian or Seventh-day Adventist. God is going to place a mark on his people, different from the world. So when we combine some of these texts that describe Christ's people, we find this. They are first arrayed in white robes. In other words, they have the righteousness of Christ by faith. They've been forgiven. They have been changed and purified. 1 John 1:9, Revelation 7, 13 and 14. They're spiritually pure. In other words, they have not embraced or they have done away with false doctrine. And, you know, many people, you know, we come together, we have baggage. I had lots of baggage in the church that I grew up in. And so I have to set that aside and only embrace truth. And so spiritually pure, not defiled with false teachings or truth mixed with error. And they follow Jesus wherever he goes. They've surrendered all to him. They've given up everything that is selfish and worldly. The Bible says they're honest and without fault before the deep searching of God. And so that's not a superficial look. It's a heart look. It's deep. God can see the character. And so they're without fault before the throne of God. And by the power and grace of Jesus, they keep the commandments of God as described in his word, not man's interpretation of those commandments. And there's a big difference there. They're blessed to have the spirit of prophecy in their midst, the guidance that is there. And they have Jesus living in and through them, not only declaring them righteous, but making them righteous. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the three angels' messages, they are replete with Jesus. Jesus is central to those messages. And you don't have to look very hard to find him there. And you know, when you think about the destruction of Satan and the destruction of sin and then the destruction of those who cling to sin, it's an act of love, isn't it? Because eternity would not be safe otherwise. There would always be that chance that it would rise up a second time. But Nahum 1:9 tells us that it's not going to happen a second time. Not to mention those who cling to sin would never be happy in heaven. It's an act of love. And I've had people tell me, what makes you think I want to go to heaven? I've had people say that. And it's sad, but it's true that the destruction of sin, Satan, and sinners is an act of mercy and love. And so you can even see Christ there in the destruction. We're told in Great Controversy 4:25 that when the work of the three angels' messages has been accomplished, the followers of Christ will be ready for his appearing. See, the three angels' messages, they do something to a person. They can do incredible things if we embrace them. And when they have done the work that God set them out to accomplish, we'll be ready for his appearing. The angel messages, when understood and accepted by the children of God, will do a work in our lives, in our characters, that will prepare us for the close of probation and the return of Jesus, who, by the way, is coming as King. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not coming as a humble little lamb to the slaughter, not this time. He's coming as the King of all kings. It's a glorious thing that we should be so excited to experience. And so here's the question. Are you allowing the three angels' messages to do their work in your life? Because without faith in Jesus, these messages, they're not going to do what they're supposed to do, and we won't receive the seal of God, which is so important. Because there's two groups. One will have the seal of God, one will have the mark of the beast. And so we have to allow God through faith to do what he needs to do, and that requires surrender. And so the Lord is asking us to make a decision today. And so I'm asking you to think about making a firm decision to be numbered among those that we have read about, described that receive the seal of the living God rather than the mark of the beast. And if that's your decision, to make that firm decision, I invite you to kneel if you're able, and we'll pray. Father God, what a solemn warning we have read there in the third angel's message. And you warn us because you love us. We see that throughout Scripture. And Father, we want to make a firm decision to follow you completely, to surrender all to you, and to be in your word and in prayer so that we recognize the false because we have studied the true. Let none of us be deceived, Father. This is very serious, what's happening and the time in which we live. And it really is the time to study like we've never studied before, pray and trust you like we've never prayed and trusted you before. Because, Father, we want to be sealed in our foreheads with your seal. And it will manifest itself by true, holy Sabbath keeping. Nothing will get in the way of that. Not the fact that we won't be able to buy or sell, or that there's threats of imprisonment or a death decree. Those things will not prevent us from following the Lamb Jesus wherever he goes. We want to be faithful and true to you, Lord, right through to the end. And so we surrender our hearts just now, and we ask you to do the work that only you can do, the great heart surgeon. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.